Father, this morning, God, thank you. Thank you that you choose us. You chose me to give life to. God, to emulate you, to say, so will I, to everything you do, Father. God, thank you that those words say that a billion failures disappear. God, that when I strive to be like you and fail, you don't quit on me. You don't give up on me. You press into me. God, thank you that your presence is here this morning and it is heavy. We need you. Father, this church is your church. It is your light in the darkness. We walk in these doors on Sunday morning, God, and we need you. We need you to change us. We need you to transform us. We need to understand how to say yes to you, whether it hurts or it's joyful. Father, this church has been in spiritual warfare from day one. It is in spiritual warfare today. But you know this. You go ahead of us. We live from a place of victory, Father. But may we live in victory daily. May we not rely on what you did 2,000 years ago, but what you are still doing today. May we strive, God, to chase you, to say yes to you, to press into you, Father, to not quit, to not give up. God, it's not about us. It's about you. It's about your kingdom, and we have been invited in. Father God, just be all over me today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, Common Ground. Glad you're here. This is the time of year where we start a summer series. And what that means is that we design it in such a way that if you're out on vacation and you come back, you aren't disconnected. It's the same series, but 10 messages that stand on their own. So you can go online and listen. You can certainly go on our website, Facebook page, and listen to those messages that you missed, but coming back, you won't feel disconnected. We're doing a study this summer called Walk This Way. It's a study in the book of Proverbs. This is a study that God has laid on my heart for a number of months. It's a study that I actually wrote 12 years ago. I wrote a Bible study, and I did a sermon series on this, and you should have been given this morning a Bible study book that will go along with this summer series. If you do not have one, please raise your hand, and Scott will put one in your hand. Raise your hand so I know Brett needs one. Is everybody on the praise team got one? Sound booth, did you get a study this morning? Melanie needs one in the back corner. So you've been handed this Bible study booklet, and the way it works is this. You'll notice you didn't get handed a note page like we normally give you on Sunday mornings because it's in the book. So when you open up to the first page, you see the table of contents, and then the very next page you see the sermon notes, okay? So you can take them right here in this book, and then when you turn the next page, you're going to see a Bible study that actually follows up the message from this morning. This is a personal Bible study. We're sitting here and we're doing this corporately today, but then I want you to take this down into your heart and I want you to make it very personal. I didn't do 5 days a week or anything like that. It's just one study. You pick a day this week, or maybe you want to break each question up for a day and just spend some time on it. But I want you to follow up with the Bible study in this book, and then at the end of the Bible study, there's a few extra pages if the spaces weren't large enough. There's at least one extra page, I know. If the space isn't large enough, that you can carry over onto that page. But the study will echo what we talk about on Sunday morning. As we've been talking this year about not being the same this time next year, which we talk about every year, but as we've been talking about it this year in very practical ways, and I've been pushing you, I hope you felt that I have been pushing you into how to walk differently through every message. I want this to be a continuation in your summer because it falls perfectly, and summer tends to be a time, if we're not careful, that we get disconnected from the church. I don't want you to become disconnected to the church. Go on vacation. Have a great time with your family. But come back and be connected here because the series won't leave you behind. Okay? So please do that this summer. I encourage you to do that. I did about 3 or 4 of these early in my preaching years, and I actually stopped printing them because they're expensive to print for the whole church, because when I would ask people if they did them, the hands wouldn't go up. So surprise me. Okay? One time a week, do a study. It'll help you in your Christian life. By the end of the summer, you won't be where you are right now if you apply these hard truths out of the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs all summer long. We're going to be talking about the key topics I talked about 12 years ago, unless God changes that. But we're going to talk about specific things that sometimes people don't want to talk about in church. And so be ready for that as we address difficult subjects that make us better. Amen? Amen. So I'm counting on you to continue this journey of doing the study outside of just listening on Sunday. Do that study throughout this week. The first study is called The Foolproof Life. How many of you would love to have a foolproof life? So the rest of you don't care? Okay. How many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you have ever been fooled by something? Let's say a get-quick-rich scheme, right? Lose 30 pounds in 10 days, and you bought the $59.99, right, supplement that was a quack supplement, or it didn't work the way it did, and you realize the pictures were photoshopped, or they did something else and just borrowed the picture from a magazine or whatever the case may be, right? We do that sometimes financially. We'll do that sometimes even relationally. How many of you have ever been fooled in a relationship? You thought they were this person. They ended up being that person. How many of you have ever been to a church where you thought it was this, but it was that? Okay, that could be a good story. That could be a bad story. I don't know. But we've been fooled. I mean, I know the April Fool's thing, and it's fun, and it's funny. But living that way, not so fun, and not so funny. So God gives us the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, he tells us what the book of Proverbs is for. And in a nutshell, it's for wisdom. How many of you need wisdom? I like that story. Right? I pray for wisdom every day. I pray for wisdom, and I pray for discernment every day. I need it, right? Because we don't know what life is going to throw at us. And let me tell you, don't wait until you get into a situation and scramble for the scraps. It's too late. This is one of the things that if I could pound this into you, if I could tie you down, if I could brand you with this, if I could put it in your head, I would. Build your life in Christ all along the way so that when it happens, and it will, you're ready. Please, I beg of you to do that. I beg you to do that. I've got some scripture here that's not in the back this morning. Don't worry about it. Follow me when I'm with you. Don't when I'm not. Turn to the book of James. In James chapter 1, which is not part of what was going to be included in today, but it is now. In James chapter 1, listen to what God says to us. James chapter 1, you're going, where is the book of James? It's right past Hebrews at the end of your New Testament. Hebrews is the last big book in your New Testament. Then you have James and you have 1st and 2nd Peter. So if you're there, go the other direction, go to the left until you find the book of James. And in James chapter 1, James starts off by making some statements to us that are vitally important. Some truths we need to hear. James chapter 1, verse 5, James says the following. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I just saw a show of hands. I'm talking to everybody in this room, including myself. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Do you know anybody smarter than God? He's the source of wisdom, amen? So if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives how? Generously. You know why? Because we need that much. Who gives generously, and then look at this, without finding fault. Listen, God knows we're all sinners. So the more of a sinner you are, and you realize you are, and the more wisdom you need, don't think, well, God won't give me wisdom because I'm such a sinner. He wants to give it to you abundantly because you are such a sinner. That's why I ask for it every day. I need to know how to live life, don't you? I don't like winging it. I mean, there's some things I like to wing. There's other things I don't. He gives it generously, and he doesn't find fault, and it will be given to him. Ask God. He won't look at what's wrong with you. He'll give you wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is from who? Him. I mean, isn't that amazing? God's going to give you a piece of himself. He's going to give you one of his brain cells, right? And you're not going to be able to handle it. But when he asks, listen to me, but when he asks or she asks, he or she must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, and that man or woman, that person, should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. They're a double-minded person, unstable in all that they do. In other words, God doesn't waste his wisdom. God's not wasteful. He's the ultimate recycler, right? He'll give it to you over and over and over again. But when you ask, God knows your motive. When you ask, God knows whether you need it. When you ask, God knows whether you're going to put your faith in that. When you ask, God knows how desperate you are and how much you want to glorify him. So ask without doubting. If you doubt, go back to the Word. The Word is our source of truth. And the Word says God will give it to you if you ask. So when he gives it to you, don't waste it. Don't doubt. Wait. It doesn't mean that tomorrow you're going to be 10 times smarter or your IQ is going to go up. It means as you continue to fuel yourself, as God shows you himself in his word, you start applying that word. And as you apply that word, that's how wisdom comes to you. That's how wisdom comes to you. You don't sit on the couch and wait for the phone to ring for a job, right? You fill out an application. You do all the things that you're supposed to do so that you position yourself to get an interview. It's the same with God. Position yourself to get from God what he wants to get from you. Don't sit and do nothing and expect God to do all the work. The wisdom is his. The action is yours. Walk by faith. I need wisdom for me. I hope you understand that you need wisdom for you. Let's lighten it up for just a second. How many of you grew up, or maybe you saw the reruns, watching I Love Lucy? Okay, how many of you don't know what I'm talking about? That's okay. You're going to be younger probably. I see all these young people. That's awesome. YouTube it. YouTube it, young people. Not now, but YouTube. Hilarious. The woman was the comic of her day. Her physical comedy was hysterical. You know what I'm talking about? Her body, her face, her voice. She was ridiculous, is what she was. And it was so entertaining. Lucy was this woman who was married to Ricky Ricardo, if you remember. And Ricky Ricardo owned a club. And so he was well known in Hollywood circles. And he'd get there and he'd sing and dance and do his thing. And he'd have Hollywood people come in. And Lucy always tried to get on the stage. And Ricky is always like, I'm banning you from the club. I'm not going to let you in tonight because I know what you're going to do. You're going to sneak in. And she would sneak in the craziest way. She'd probably be a prop person. I was watching a video this week. She came in a cello case with legs on it. She's going across the stage in a cello case, and he unzips it and sees her face. And he just pushes it back in and zips it back up, right? That's what she did. She always had a disguise on of some kind. And she'd get Ethel involved with her, you know, Ethel. Her friend, Fred and Ethel, and Ethel would just get sucked right in it. I think Ethel was really smarter than Lucy, wiser than Lucy, but not wise enough to not get involved with Lucy. And Lucy had the grand scheme of all grand schemes, right? Do you remember the one where she bought the furniture and then she asked her husband? Do you remember that one? She buys furniture, and Ricky was a tightwad, right? So she has all the furniture delivered before she asks, and so she puts it all in the kitchen. And he can't get the door open to the kitchen. I mean, this is Lucy's life. Do it now, ask later. That's how she lived. She wanted to be famous. She wanted to meet every Hollywood star. I mean, remember the grape stomping and some of those you'll remember, right? The chocolate factory where the chocolate person told her and Ethel, don't let a piece of chocolate hit the floor. And then they accidentally bumped the belt and it started speeding up. And so they're throwing the chocolate and she's cramming it in her mouth so that nothing hits the floor. And then, you know, at the end of every show, she's crying. That wah that she did. You remember? I mean, Lucy couldn't get it together. My daughter Stephanie, well, she's my friend too, but my daughter Stephanie had a friend named Samantha. That's Samantha. Samantha could fall down standing completely still and often did. Doing absolutely nothing, boom, she'd hit the floor. Everybody's like, what? You remember our youth, Karen? We had this girl named Karen. Lori and I were brand new, had no business teaching youth, I think. I'm not sure. But we were brand new in our faith, about a year in our faith. We were teaching juniors and seniors in high school. And there was this girl in our youth group. Her name was Karen. If anything was going to happen, it was going to happen to Karen. How many of you have known a person like that? If anything's going to happen, it's going to happen to Karen. It's kind of like Patty Steele. Right? Kind of like Patty. If anybody's going to break a bone, it's going to be Patty. Right? I mean, just as she's been here, she's had a boot on three different legs, and she only has two. Right? Right, Barry? Barry's just like, I give up, you know, I just live here. I'm in her world, right? But Lucy was that way when it came to life, when it came to just decisions that she made. Or I mean, she was crazy. And here's the thing, the show was hysterically funny. But if you actually live that way, it's not funny, right? It's exhausting to live that way. Matter of fact, it's exhausting for the people around you to be a Lucy. Okay, I'm not talking about broken bones. I'm talking about life. It's exhausting to be around a Lucy. Always have to fix things. Always have to go back and make it right. Always have to repair it. They're always in need. They'll drain you. It's one thing to see someone. It's another thing to live in that environment. God does not want us to be Lucys, right? He doesn't want us to be Lucys. He doesn't want us to live foolish lives and do ridiculous things every single day of our life. It's kind of like this. Take a look. Lights.
Thank you.
And the story goes on, right? So this is the everyday life of Lucy, always trying to be a star, always trying to position herself, always trying to be famous, always trying to be the center of attention. And we cannot live that way because it's detrimental to our health. It's hilarious to watch, and it looks better like on that screen than it did on that screen. Sorry about that. It was very clear on the back screen. But funny to watch, not funny to live, right? Maybe funny when it's someone else. Why is it so funny when people fall down? I don't understand that, right? But it's only funny. But when it's you, it's not funny, right? We can't live that way, falling down all the time in our lives. God has something better for us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs, as I always tell you, Psalms, Proverbs are in the middle of your Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, Isaiah, those books are right in the middle of your Bible. And so if you're in Jeremiah or Isaiah, take a left. If you're in Psalms, take a right, and you'll be in the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 1, it starts out by telling us something that we need to know. Proverbs chapter 1, and it says this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So we know who wrote these initial Proverbs. There's other people that also wrote Proverbs, but Solomon's are first. And Solomon was a very wise man, if you remember. Matter of fact, keep your finger there and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 for just a second, and then we'll go back to Proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you remember that Solomon was made king right behind David. And when he was made king, he was overwhelmed. I mean, there are all these Jewish people, God's chosen people who are supposed to follow the law. They're very much like us, right? All over the place. You know, I'm worshiping God today. Tomorrow I'm not. They're following the law. They're not following the law. They're worshiping other idols. Solomon gets thrown into the presence of God as the king of Israel. And he and God have a conversation about the job. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. God and he are having a conversation. And in verse 5, it says this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. How many people say, that's what I want God to say to me? Right? Ask whatever you want me to give you. Here's my question, church. If I had given you a piece of paper this morning, and I had said, write down the top three things that you want God to give you, I wonder what your answers would have been. Healthy kids? Financial stability? But if we're honest for a second, would any of us, would our number one answer be spiritual? Would it be kingdom-minded, kingdom-focused? God says to Solomon, ask whatever you want me to give you. Verse 9, skip down to verse 9. So give your servant, this is him talking back to God, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon understood his lack of wisdom. He understood his position. He understood the humility that he needed to walk in. He understood being overwhelmed by this job. And his first prayer request wasn't, give me administrative ability. It was, give me kingdom-minded leadership so that I can govern your great people. God, these are your people. They're not my people. They're your people. They wear your name. They represent you. These are the people of the Ten Commandments. These are the people that are supposed to follow the law. How do I know how to govern them for what is right and what is wrong? God, give me what? Wisdom. That's what he asked for. Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, which just goes back and echoes James. When he says he'll do it, he will. When you ask, he will. A wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among the kings. This reminds me immediately of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. But we do it backwards, right? God, give me the stuff, give me the job, give me the whatever. We're backwards on this. But he says, you don't understand. There's a way for you to get both. The cool part about it is that when you really seek for God's kingdom and God's righteousness, he changes your heart along the way to where the stuff you wanted at the beginning, you don't want at the end. And when you end up wanting all the kingdom stuff, but you're not sore about it. You don't feel cheated because your desires change. When God gives you his wisdom, when you seek his kingdom, that means you really want it. Now listen, this is not a lamp that you rub. You can't say, oh, so the way to get cool stuff is to seek God. No, God knows the motives of our heart. He knows why we're seeking what we're seeking. But when you really want kingdom things, when you finally figure out, when I finally figure out that kingdom stuff is the best stuff, when I understand my purpose, when I understand why I'm here, when I understand who I really represent and who I really work for, then I will seek for the things of his kingdom. And when I do, he won't shortchange me. But if I do it the other way around, he will let me have that way, and it will lead to disaster. It just will. It's so funny how the Old Testament points where? To the New Testament. It's the same story, just more words than this one verse, Matthew 6:33. It's the same exact story. You can't just sit there and ask God for something. You have to move as you ask. God, I want wisdom. Then you read God's word that way that day, and God tells you something in his word. Maybe you've never been doing it. Start doing it. As you do it, you will see the wisdom of God. You will discover the wisdom of God. You don't just sit there and expect him to just drop it into your brain. He won't do that. If we're not going to apply it, why would he give it to us? So we've got to do it the right way. We can't sit on the couch and say, God, give me a job. We can't sit on the couch and say, God, make me smarter. We can't sit on the couch and say, God, make me stronger. Right? We can't do that. We'll panic and we'll scramble because we're not going to be up for the challenge. And listen to me, we are in a spiritual triathlon all the time. If you're not swimming, you're running. If you're not running, you're biking. That's how it works. Sometimes the running feels real good. You know that how hard that first mile is? You get that little catch in your side. If you just keep pressing, it works itself out. And then you're flying, right? The first mile is a hard mile. But if you just keep going, people that do triathlons, they don't just, I don't know anyone. Paige, please tell me, because she's done this before, right? When you decided to do like races, 5Ks or whatever it is that you did, you didn't like never run and then just get up that morning and run, right? That's correct, right? Okay, good. I didn't ask her beforehand. That could have been embarrassing. Yeah, I just did it because I'm super healthy. Right? We don't do that. I mean, she wouldn't get a mile in and she'd be on the sidelines. Gatorade, Gatorade, ambulance. Right? No one does that. Why do we run our spiritual lives that way? Why do we run like everything's going to be great? Mountaintop, mountaintop. You can't have a mountaintop without a valley. It's impossible. It's either all top or all valley if it's flat. So you have to be prepared. We can't just ask for that. Opportunity is coming, but we've got this spiritual triathlon. We've got to be running. We've got to be ready for it at all times. We're in spiritual warfare. If you belong to God and you're really running with Him, expect it. Expect it. And remember that you're going, as Lynette said this week to me, remember you're going from a place of victory. You're not trying to get victory. You go out from a place of victory. Run like you actually already won, and you'll be successful. So he tells us back in Proverbs chapter 1 the following. Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. What are they for? Well, he tells us, verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. That's what they're for, okay? That's what the Proverbs were for. That's what the rest of God's Word is for. But the Proverbs specifically are these sayings that are all about wisdom and they're all about life. They're warnings and they're undergirdings and they're teachings and they're ways to walk so that you can be successful in your life. He says here, the Proverbs are for getting wisdom and discipline. Now, a lot of us don't like the word discipline, but discipline here isn't saying getting disciplined by God. Discipline here is structure. Discipline here are boundaries, right? It's learning how to stay in the safe zone of the kingdom of God in your life so that you can be successful and face whatever the world throws at you. That's what discipline is for. When you discipline you in the wisdom of God, you will stay in a place that brings success in your life. And you won't be loosey living and having to undo damage all the time. He says here, it is for wisdom and discipline. That's why one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? It's self-control. He says prudence. You know what prudence is? Prudence is good judgment. How many of you need good judgment? Like you come to a decision, you're like, I don't know what to choose. I don't know where to go here. I really need good judgment. This is what this manual is for, good judgment. Making good and wise choices. Right? You can't help what anybody else does, but you can help what you do. Right? Lean on God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding because that's not sound judgment. That's not prudence. But he gives us prudence, disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. I mean, I don't know how you are. I want to be treated right and just and fair. Amen? What you measure out, the Word of God says, will be measured back to you, not just the same, but in the same amount. The Word of God says. So, if you want to learn how to be treated with justice and rightness and fairness, you treat people with justice and rightness and fairness. It's attractive. Amen? I mean, it's attractive. The fruit of the Spirit is attractive. Godly qualities are attractive. Being just and right and fair is attractive. Showing compassion is attractive. It draws people to you, which positions them to hear the Word of God, the gospel. It's kingdom. It's always kingdom. Every time you think it's about you, it's not. Every time you think, oh, now I'm a good person, it's like, yeah, but you're not good for you. You're good for me, God says. Now I can use you. It's always about Him. So we've got to be able to have good judgment. Then he talks to young people. Who thinks they're young? Still? Okay. Yeah, there's delusion. That's okay. Right? Just saying. Young people's not just teenagers, especially in the culture in which we now live, right? I mean, I was reading on the news feed the other day. I don't know why I even look at the news feed. I don't open it, but it's disappointing to even see. But I read the news feed. I've been telling y'all how the latest, last several years, they've said the new grown-up age is 30 to 35. The latest article in the news feed said now it's 36. Now, for those of you who are under 36, if you're grown up, may I just say congratulations and be an example to others, please. Be example to your peers who can't get it together because they live loosey lives, right? If you spend your life, I wasn't going here, but I'm going to. If you spend your life depending on your parents, which a lot of people do still in their 30s, what are you going to do when they die? And they are going to. What are you going to do when they die? What are you going to do when the money runs out? Don't live that way. That's not a God life. So many people do. The statistics are alarming. Parents pay their cell phone bills on average for children until they're 36 years old. I left home at 18. I didn't even have to ask my dad. Like there was no, well, there was no cell phone, but there were pagers. But listen, there wasn't even a question. What bills do I pay? It's understood in my home, in my generation, and I'm thankful for my generation. You roll your eyes at me all you want to. It was better then. It was, right? It was better then. When I left home at 18, it was my choice to leave. I didn't have to leave home at 18, but I chose to leave home at 18, and I got married at 18. Marriage can work, just so you know. 39 years this year. I don't need applause. Don't applaud. It should be that way. Don't applaud something that should be. That's like giving your kids an applause for cleaning their room. They should clean their room. Quit rewarding them for doing what they should do. That's why they're entitled. And it's your fault, parents. I wasn't even going there today. But it was needed. What was I saying? Wisdom and prudence and all those things, right? So the new grown-up age and all of that, guys. We've got to be wise in the way that we live. And God gave us a manual for living that way. Matter of fact, I brought the message today. I'm not a huge fan of the message. I love the message, just not for study. That makes sense? The message is it's not a translation of the Bible. It's a paraphrase of the Bible, okay? In other words, it's you can't really study from the message, okay? So if you have a copy of the message, don't use it as a study Bible. Get another Bible for a study Bible, okay? Get a translation rather than a paraphrase of the Bible. But what I like about it is that it just speaks in everyday language. It's so relatable. It's just like the way you and I should be talking to other Christians, right? Instead of, oh, thou Jesus saideth this. Don't do that to people, right? But in the book of Proverbs, I love how it spells it out more plainly. If you know like a brand new believer or someone who's seeking God, this might be good for them to kind of get a handle on what God's saying, because sometimes it's hard to understand. But listen to what it says. The same verses in Proverbs 1 through 6. It says, these are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so we will know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. Understand all that? Easy, right? He goes on and says, a manual for living. Don't you wish when your baby was born, a manual came out next for parents? That was kind of weird. But you wish it, don't you? Right? So, a manual for living and for learning what is right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes and to give our young people a grasp on, you ready for this one? Reality. May I just pause here for a second and say to you, young people who are older than teenagers, but you're still young, reality TV is not what? Reality. Okay? There's a cameraman. And when they shoot the scene, if it's not rough enough, if it's not crass enough, if it's not entertaining enough, they reshoot the scene. You just don't see it. It's all scripted. You're saying, well, it's just entertainment. Well, I haven't seen anything on it that's very entertaining. Reality. Ladies, romance novels are not reality. You probably already figured that out. Right? Yeah, I know. I'm married. but here's the thing. I know some people, well, early on and earlier in my Christian life, even with the Christian romance novels, right? It's still not reality, right? The writer decides what's going to happen, and so it's always perfect. It's always romantic. It's like, oh, I wish my husband did that. And you know what that does? It causes conflict in your home. It's not reality. Guys, that girl you see wherever you see her in the magazine or whatever, she's airbrushed and miserable. And when you project that on your spouse, if you're not a size 4 and perfect, how do you live to that standard? And so you know what happens? You look elsewhere. And you're nothing but disappointed everywhere you look. Reality isn't really reality, in my opinion, in the United States of America. Moving on. Give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also. Oh, let me read it in the NIV first. Verse 5 in the NIV says the following. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let me tell you something don't ever say to me, or you will see a whole nother side to me. I like to be compassionate, and I like to have fun. I like to be easy. Patty told me this week, she goes, you like everybody, don't you? And I'm like, I'm just kind of raised that way. I don't know. I kind of pretty much like everybody. And I will still like you if you say this to me, but you might not think I like you if you say this to me. Don't ever say to me in the church, I've done my time. Never say that to me. You will get an earful of tough love from me. Right? How selfish to the next generation to not serve the next generation who desperately needs to hear God's word. That's the struggle I have with Kidstown in our church sometimes. I know I bring it up from time to time. I want grandparents or people who are grandparents' age to serve in Kidstown. Why? Because their parents need to hear the word of God instead of constantly being pulled back into Kidstown. And you are wise and you are experienced. I mean, if you hate kids, I don't want you in Kidstown. But I really don't know anyone who hates kids. I know one person told me one time, I don't even like my own kids. But I know they were kidding. We need you. Younger parents need you. They need you. And here's the thing. In our church, I'm just going to take a side trip. In our church, in our younger life groups that have parents, one of the things that we do is if those people can't make it to Kidstown, something happens, they switch out with somebody else in the group. So they don't cop out. They switch. But the thing is, if there's emergencies and they're serving more than they should when they need more of this, and you've had 30 years of this, and you won't serve back there. And that's not family. That's all I got to say about that. I'm happy again. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. It's never too late. You've never not learned. You're still learning. I'm learning more in this age because I'm more teachable at this age than I was in my 20s. For understanding Proverbs, and let the wise listen and add to their learning and get discernment to get guidance for understanding Proverbs, parables, the sayings, the riddles of the wise. When someone says, but I don't understand the word of God. Wisdom. Wisdom. See, when God shows you something, the next step you have to do is say, okay, so now guide me with this. What do I do with this that you've shown me? How do I apply it to my life? Like, I know that you've given me wisdom. Red flags come up, and I can see all that kind of stuff, but like, guide me through when I need sound judgment. Don't just give me a thought in my mind, but guide me through it, because every single time will be different from the time before, because every person is different. Every situation is different. God, give me guidance as I live. I don't want to just live smart. I want to be guided through my smartness into your kingdom. And in the message it says, there's something here also for seasoned men and women. Still a thing or two for the experience to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. Learn till you die. Learn until you die. Because if you don't, your brain will die on you. Literally, that's just science. And then it closes like this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's the beginning of knowledge. Fearing God is the beginning of knowledge. So you want to be wise. You want to gain that. I want to have a foolproof life. I don't want to live a crazy life like Lucy. I don't want to do that. I'm tired of undoing the damage. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in other words, until you have a relationship with the Lord, you can't have God's wisdom. And what does the fear of the Lord mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means, number one, you should be terrified of God. I mean, honestly. His holiness is beyond what you can understand. His authority, he has rule over your life. You can resist him to your last breath. He gets the final word. The final word of your destination, the final word of the callings in your life, the final word of everything that happens. He will let those circumstances come in, grind you down to dust if he has to bring you back up. He is God. He is wise. He sees the beginning and the end. On either side of that, he sees it. He knows your whole life, every decision you're going to make. We should be terrified that God has that kind of power when we treat God the way we do. The second part of fear is awe and wonder. Because that fear of that God has only been restrained because of his great gift of Jesus Christ. Everything's been made right for me through Jesus. Thank God. It should put me in awe and wonder. It should not make me... See the basketball player the other day that went out in the middle of the court? If you're a basketball fan, went out in the middle of the court of the guest. You see it? Guest in someone else's house and wiped his feet on their logo, their mascot. Something happened as a result. It wasn't real good. But we do that to God. Oh God, I'm reading in your word, love your enemy. I don't want to. The Bible says we were his enemies, but he died for us. See, until we grasp the fact that our life is not our own, we will never sacrifice our lives for him. And we will not fear the Lord. I wrote this saying down the other day, and it's actually, this is crazy because I never do this, but I actually listened to myself preach this message from 12 years ago the other day. It was really weird. And I said something I thought was smart. So I wrote it down. So this is a quote from Bud Davis from years ago when I was a mere 45 years old. If I really believe God is who he says he is, I'll do what is in his word. But I have to say that if I'm not doing what is in God's word, then I don't really fear God. That's what God gave me back then. Still true today, right? So we all want to say we fear God. But what you do next says what you really believe about God. We learn that in experiencing God. And we do what's important to us. When God's word speaks, if it's important to us, we do it. If it's not, we don't. That's our reality. But he also says about fools, if you choose not to choose wisdom, number one, God calls you a fool, calls me a fool, and there's consequences for being a fool. Because what he's saying to us is, if you want to go your own way, just like with Adam and Eve, if you want to go your own way, I will let you go your own way. Because he can't be a God that's forceful or you're a robot. You won't love him in trueness. So he'll let you choose your own way through something called free will. When you do, he'll call you a fool, and there will be consequences, because here's the deal. If you want to be the God of your own life, then what you're saying is, then I can manage my life. So when the consequences come, I got it. We can't say, God, I reject you, but I want you to fix my life. It doesn't work that way any more than a parent does that for a child and expects a child to grow up and actually be grown up. Amen? And so that's what has to happen. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 1, before we close, turn over probably a page for you, but to verse 24. This is what God said to Israel. God says this to Israel. He says, but since you rejected me when I called, verse 24, since you rejected me when I called, I think he can still say the same thing today. When we read God's word and we don't like what it says so we don't do it, he can say the same thing to us. Since you rejected when I called. Since you rejected when I called, he said, and no one gave heed to my outstretched hand or when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice, you know what this is a book of? Wisdom, advice. It is advice, but it's do it advice. It's not suggested advice, right? Since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, listen to what he says in verse 26, I will turn and laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. And it just goes on from there. Now, God doesn't actually sit up in heaven and laugh at you, right? I mean, we know that. I don't want you to have that picture of God. What it is God says, since you think you're so smart, I'm going to let you live that way. I'm not going to force you to follow me. I am all wisdom. I am all knowledge. I'm all understanding. But if you think you're smarter, I'm going to let you do that. But when you fall, I'm not going to pick you up until you turn to me and acknowledge me. God's mind, he has to be saying, it is laughable that you think you're smarter than me. Right? He doesn't laugh at us. I believe it breaks God's heart when we don't follow him, when we fall. But he is a good father. He will let us fall and fall and fall and fall and fall. He will grind us to dust if he has to bring us back up into his purposes and his plans. And we'll look back and go, wow, I wasted a lot of years. I wasted a lot of years. That's what will happen. So use Proverbs for wisdom. Use it so that you don't lead a foolish life. If you choose to lead a foolish life, nothing else that Proverbs says to you will be implemented in your life. And there's all kinds of consequences that are all through God's word about those things because he loves us so much, he warns us in advance. So let's live that way. I got three questions for you. And you don't have to answer them out loud. Just think about it. Number one is, will you seek God? I know it's summer. I know you're like, of all times to do a series like this, it's on purpose. Will you seek God? Because if you let summer manage you rather than you manage your summer, you're going to be two steps back come September. You're going to be two steps back from where God has brought you the first 5 months of the year. When you're here, be here. Teach your kids you really love the Lord. Teach your kids that you're serious about your relationship. Number one, will you seek God? Number two, will you apply what he teaches you that you've never applied before? And number three, will you reject what he tells you to reject that you've never rejected before? Change your life. Radically change your life. It's scary. You know why it's scary? Because your life's going to change. But it's going to be good. I promise you, it's going to be good. Store up. Store up. Store up God's word. Be ready when life happens, because life happens. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray for commitment in this room right now. God, I know we're putting up our pins and we're putting up our Bibles. God, may this not be a time of distraction, though. God, just pull those ears to me. I pray, Father, that we would commit right now in this room. We would create a spiritual marker right now in this room. I will be in the house of God. I will seek. I will accept what I need to, and I will reject what I need to. And I will do this Bible study every week, no matter what. I will do it, and I will seek while I do it, and I will be earnest while I do it, and I won't fly through it. I will listen to you, God, because you're not finished with me. God, that's my prayer for the church, myself included, God, that we grow together. At the end of summer, we're stronger than we normally are at the end of the summer. God, I get tired as a pastor of sometimes saying, well, church starts back in September. But that's how I feel every summer. I feel like we just let everything go. But God, may we shock ourselves and grow this summer. Yeah, Father, that's my prayer. I just ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need someone to pray with, Lori and I are in the back. Gary is in the back. Scott is in the back. We'd love to pray with you.